Morning, lovely to see you. Haven't seen you for some time. Such familiar faces. How are you? How are you, Maureen? Lovely to see you. It's been a difficult time, isn't it, the past year, 18 months. Confusing, really. With different agendas, different stories, different bits of information you hear about what goes on. We've had lockdowns, which I must say, as you get older, you enjoy that sort of thing. I've really enjoyed the lockdowns because I've been able to spend time with Mandy. We spend time together. We spend time walking the dogs. We spend time enjoying our new bungalow in Leeswood. And then you go to school and you see the children and you see how sad they are. Some of them are really very sad. And you think, this is not fair on them. They don't understand. And so you think about how their lives could be enhanced, how you can help them in all that you do. And ultimately, in my life, there was only ever one answer. And that Christ was that answer. But I didn't know it. I didn't know that Christ was the answer. And when you see these children, I think Jesus is the answer for you. And what I hope to show you today is to reassure you that he is right there. He is an actuality, to use the big word, a reality. And this is what I hope to convey with today's message. Because I'm so touched by the fact that God is so real and so ever-present. And I'm astonished at some of the things he does with such an accuracy, which is truly wonderful. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, your throne is already established. You are seated in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. You are seated on your throne and Christ is seated at your right hand. Your Son, your unique Son, the monogenes of God, the unique, the one and only, from the Father, true God from true God, very God, is seated with you. And you have blessed us with the knowledge of Christ. You blessed us with his salvation. You blessed us with his mercy, his grace. And you freed us from our sin. And so we acknowledge you, your glory, your work, your kindness. And we are so thankful, Father, for all that you have done and all that you continue to do in our lives. And in the congregation of the Village Temple and in the outlying districts of Minnedissa and Buckley and Mould, in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Our first hymn is Glory Be to God the Father. We're not supposed to be singing a word.
Thank you.
I'm amazed. The text I want to preach from is John. I love John, and recently I've been memorizing the Greek understanding of just John 1, just chapter 1 in Greek. I know 29 verses, and my target is another 4 verses. And some of the words there are so beautiful. And one is the presence of God, and the other is the glory of God, and he comes to dwell with us. And it's in the song, Doxa, the glory of God, the presence of God. And as I speak, you begin to understand what I'm trying to convey in life, as we all try to convey from the Word of God. Sorry, I just love John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. I'll read the text, and then we'll have another song. And the Word, the Logos, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son, the Monogenes, from the Father, the only Son, the unique Son, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." What he's saying is, he who is above me, he is greater than I. He came before me, even though he comes after me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made the Father known. Can we have another hymn? Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Here is love, vast as the ocean.
Love vast as the ocean. Glory be to God, the Father in heaven. That piece of John's text, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, are a summary of all that he's going to say in his Gospel, in his chapters. It's 22 verses of Revelation, but that's later. So it's summarized in 18 verses of who Christ is, where he came from, and what he has done, and what he did. What I want to do for us today is to reassure us of God's presence in our lives. I think, I don't know what the date is now. Is it the 3rd of June, or it might be the 4th of June? God is present in our lives. He is right here, right now. We know that. But can we trust that? Is he really here physically, or not physically, but in a reality? Your pastor has told us that you've been looking at the omnipresence of God. And of course, we have the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. There is no, I don't think there is an atom that can exist without the Word of God in it, without the constants, the physical constants of Christ holding those atoms together, causing those reactions to react, causing these volcanoes to do what they do, and these stars and galaxies to spin. I don't think they do anything in any form of chaos that Christ is not in control of. I think our science, I don't want to be critical, but our science has completely underestimated God and what he has said and what he has revealed. Theology used to be the science, and out of that came our chemistry, our physics, our biology, our medicine. Everything came from that. Theology was held up. Biblical studies, the Bible was held up in this country, and indeed in other countries. So we've got a summary in John's text there, the first 18 verses, and there's one word. In fact, there's two, and then there becomes three, but I want to talk about one word, hopefully, that will show the humility of God, the humility and the reality of his presence. We talk about the omnipresence, him being everywhere, but then we talk about his dwelling, his tabernacling, his being with, in a formal way that we can see and feel and sense and indeed obey as we walk with him. To give you a very recent illustration of an immediate response of God in my own life, sometimes I see all sorts of things happening and I think, gosh, they've fallen out in beautiful rhythm, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how would you put these things together? And I see these little illustrations in my own life. But I went into a school recently, as you will know, I have to be a bit cautious, of course, but I do minister the gospel where I can. I teach science, I might teach some maths, and I have found that the response from children has been amazing. Teenagers are amazed at the gospel. They're amazed that a scientist loves God, believes in God. And of course, that I go, wow, I'm glad to hear what you think about a scientist loving God. And so you begin to share illustrations of how God has saved you, how he has forgiven us our sin, how he is real and ever present. But more recently, I don't know what has happened, but I remember only a few weeks ago, I was in front of 30 16-year-olds, year 11, just before they left school. And they were asking me about God, and I thought, how can I bring him down? How can I make him real for these children? How can I make them feel his presence? That's exactly what the Word does, and it's exactly why we minister the Word, because he makes himself known. But I looked at these children, I thought, I cannot even begin to comprehend or communicate to you how much God loves you. He so loves you. And I'm thinking, yeah, please, God, would you just come and stand in front of the children? Please come and show them that you love them. They don't believe, but they believe in a fraction of a second if you did what you did in Christ. Please would you come into this school in this lesson? And then I go into another one and we get talking about the gospel again. We get talking about God. And I think, oh, Father, I just want to bring you down. And sometimes they say something that touches you, and a little tear appears in your eyes, and they say, sir, why are you crying? And I'm thinking, I'm crying because I feel the presence of God for you, how he loves you, and how he is here, and that Jesus died on a cross for you to express his love and to fix things. So if I can explain an illustration, school not far from here in week before last, I think I was in there for half a day, and they gave me some Welsh lessons to cover, and I can't speak Welsh, and I find it really hard, but they're gracious, and they give you all the sheets, and you can give them to the children. But this time, I had a real miracle. I had a free lesson. I thought, a free lesson, so I can prepare myself and try and understand a little bit of the Welsh for the next lesson. So I sat in this classroom, empty, about this size, and sat at the front there, and I was working away with the Welsh, looking at the lesson plans. And a teacher came in and said, can I bring two girls in to sit with you? Would you supervise them? Because one of them is having a panic attack. And I thought, of course you can. Please do, just bring them in. So she brought in these two teenagers, year 10, 15 years old. And this girl was shaking like this in her panic attack. And I could see it, and I thought, please sit down, you two sit down, and you can sit here for the hour, and absolutely you can sit, and I'll supervise you. And then the teacher left, so I was on my own with the two youngsters, two young girls sitting there, and she was shaking. And I thought, well, I can do my plan, or I can do the best thing I can do. So I said to the youngster, I said, I'm a Christian. Do you mind if I pray for you? But if I pray for you, can I pray for you right now? Because if I don't pray for you right now, I'm not doing my duty. I'm not doing my duty to you. I have to do just that. And she said, yes. And I thought, wow, okay. And so I said to her friend, I said, do you mind if I pray? Because I need your agreement. If you both don't pray, I can't pray. I just will not do that because I'll end up in front of the headmaster and I'm not showing them fair play. I'm not showing them balance. I'm not showing them our side of the story. And the girl said, yes. So I thought, right. They have said I can pray, and she is really struggling, trembling she was, like this. And she explained that she'd had these from a young age. And so I thought, what is the best prayer I can pray? What is the best prayer I can pray for that child? And so I put together what I thought was the best prayer I could pray, that God would bless her heart, touch her life, calm her down, and remove her fear, in the hope that... That prayer took me a minute, and we spent the next 50 to 55 minutes discussing the gospel of Christ. They suddenly changed, and they wanted to hear about God. And we literally sat there talking 50 minutes, 55 minutes about Christ, the gospel, salvation, sin. And they shared with me that they'd been christened as babies, but they really didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand the foundation. They didn't really understand that we were sinners. And we had an amazing hour, and I thought, wow, thank you so much for that. And I do hope that that girl is comforted in this discussion. And I thought, gosh, you came and you did for her, for them. And they trotted off. And then it was break time. And I thought, wow, that was wonderful. Sitting there, about to have my cup of tea, and suddenly three more girls walked in. Sir, I said, yes. You've been praying. I thought, yes, okay, so I'm in trouble. Okay, I know where the front door is. It's happened before. I do, and I do get the silent treatment. I understand that. Yes, I've been praying. Yes. Would you pray for us? I thought, how do you know I've been praying? So I worked out, obviously the girls had gone out and mentioned it to their friends, and these three came in and sat down. And I thought, you want me to pray for you as well? How did you hear? So within, I've only been here 2 minutes, and you know that I've been praying, and you actually have made the decision that you want some prayer. I thought, please sit down. And then Peter Kamani walked in, who's a pastor from an African minister. He was a bishop in Africa, and he's been over here ministering for years now, and he came in. And I looked at him and thought, Peter, I've just been praying for the girls. Do you mind if I just carry on praying? And he looked at me and smiled and says, yeah, you carry on praying. I'll see you later. And so he walked out and let me carry on. And so I sat there and shared the gospel with these three and then prayed for individually for each one. And I thought, how fast was that? How fast was that? God had immediately moved. His presence was there. So I was happy, and they were happy, And I hope that they went out rejoicing in their heart. Looking at John's text, he's describing for us what I'm trying to communicate to people, what we communicate to ourselves, what you've been doing already in the omnipresence of God and the Shekinah glory of God, the literal or absolute presence as he comes personally in our lives. John is describing in his text that Jesus, the Word, became flesh, became human, took on one of these, but was without sin. He was born of a virgin. Under Pontius Pilate, he was born in history. He was born in the line of David. God was fulfilling his word to his people that they would forever have a king in the line of David. And Christ was fulfilling this word before their eyes. God has intended to come and dwell with us. He has planned to come and dwell with us. It's not just a whim. It's always been his choice. He wanted to come down from heaven to be with us. He wanted you. He chose you intentionally. And it's not flicking a coin. For some way he has chosen and said, "You are mine." Satan will come and thwart it. He will fight it. He will resist it. But God's bigger than that. Way bigger than that. Paul too writes in Ephesians 1:4, he says it slightly different, but he's saying, even as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world. For me, God has made this choice before the earth was even created, the universe even created. He made this choice, chose us in him, chose you in him, chose you. He chose you, he made a decision. He predestined that we should be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless, clean, sinless at some point in the future, and without sin now in terms of forgiveness through repentance. And then Paul says, before him, before him, before him, so that we would be before God. If we're before God, he is not up in heaven in that sense. We are before him. Immediately, there is no gap. He is there. And we are before him, holy and blameless. So God wants us to be with him. And of course, to be like him. To be like his son, following his commandments, living righteously by faith. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. When Paul is saying sons, he is saying sons and daughters. He predestined us before the beginning of time for adoption to himself. He adopted us, he has chosen us, he desires us, he has destined us, he has made the decision, and he has intended that we are his children. So we will be before him and in his presence. John tells us that Jesus appeared. He appeared on the scene. John the Baptist ushered him in and said, "This is the one who comes after me, but he ranks before me. He is greater than I. He is the one that I can't even undo his sandals of his feet because I'm not worthy." The Pharisees send priests and Levites out to see John and ask him, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. But one coming after me, there will come a man, he will come after me, and that man, he is the Son of God. He is the monogenes. He is the one and only. He is the unique. He is Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. I'm just introducing him." Voice crying in the wilderness. And John is showing us in his text, his whole gospel is his memories of. Yes, God has anointed that word, and it is the reliable word of God. But they're John's memories, they're his experiences, and presumably the Holy Spirit has brought them to mind as he's writing his gospel out in his Greek on the papyrus. He's telling us how they lived together, how Christ lived with him, lived with them. They walked together. In terms of memories, I remember deeply being in England. And I remember coming over to the River Dee at Corwen and fishing. I remember how God blessed me there. He blessed me amazingly. I met a man on the river early evening, and he taught me how to fly fish. I had only waited something like 45 years to meet that man. And I realized it was a divine appointment, because this man took me on the river and he showed me how to trot my nymph down, my trout fly down. He showed me and he stayed with me. And he showed me how to do the fishing that I had never, ever, ever, ever understood. I'd read all the books as a child. I was so confused about flies and dry flies and where the fish were and how you did it. And Jimmy came along and he showed me. I'd been to a trout fishing shop in Dunchurch, and the style of fishing in his shop was so specific that it answered every prayer I could ever have prayed about learning how to fish for trout with a fly. I'd waited years for that, because I couldn't work it out. My father couldn't show me. No other angler could show me. But when I became a Christian, I walked into the shop and there's all the kit. I bought the lot and we would come up to the deep and fish. I remember the farmer, John, at Hendur Caravan Park. I remember pitching our tent. I remember the hedgehog spotting it, pinching my fish late at night that I cooked and left outside. And as I shone my torch at the hedgehog, I remember its eye looking at me. And I looked at it and I thought, this is odd. But you can have that fish, son, because I've eaten all I can, and now you've touched it, you can have it. We remember these things. I remember sitting in John's office in the caravan park, sharing the gospel. I remember him talking about the family and how they put the caravan park together and would allow us to camp. John's doing exactly the same. He's got incredibly precious memories of what Jesus Christ did in their midst, what the Messiah himself did. And it's past tense. He has done this. It's not he will do. He has actually done it. It's history. It's safely behind us. The cross is actuality. It has happened on the earth. It is behind us. It is history of the universe. Actually, the cross of Christ is that important. John is saying, we've seen Jesus' flesh in verse 14. We've seen his skin. We've seen his bone. We've seen his hair. We've seen his eyes. We've seen his fingers writing in the sand. We've seen him cooking a meal when he burnt the fish. We've seen it. We beheld his glory. We sang about glory there, doxa, the glory of God, the wonder of God. We beheld it. We've seen it. We've seen it day in, day out, day in, day out. We've seen his miracles. We've seen his healings. We've seen signs and wonders. We've camped with him. We've seen him with our eyes, we've heard him with our ears. We've learned about God's laws, God's commandments, his teaching. He taught us every day, far better than the Pharisees. He seemed to understand it in a profound way that has made sense to us. We've seen him discussing the Hebrew Bible with the Sanhedrin, and he wins every time because he understands it. He knows it, and he is merciful in what he's saying. We saw him die on the cross. We saw him call to the Father for our forgiveness before he did. We saw that. We saw him go into the tomb. John's remembering these things and writing them meticulously down, presumably under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The important points of the gospel for us, for our history, for our eternal life. Amazing what he's done. And then Luke comes along and says, also he appeared to us after the resurrection. Right, did he? 40 days. Oh, that's a long time. 40 days. They must have counted them. But at the same time, there's a symbolism in there, isn't there? That Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. They were also in the wilderness for 40 years, one day per year. So this 40. Hard to count 40 days. They appeared to me on the fifth time, the sixth time, the seventh time, the eighth time. I count children in classrooms sometimes, registers, and you get to about 30, 35, and you've kind of had enough. So John has counted 40 appearances, but he's known that it was the 40 years in the wilderness. There's a history in this. Christ came, and Christ comes in his presence. John 20:24, Thomas has made a huge mistake. He's made a huge faux pas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. So for Thomas, intellectually, there's no evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen him." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the marks in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe, I'll never believe. I don't think he's raised from the dead, guys, sorry." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, chosen. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, no discussion before this, there's nothing said before this, "Put your finger in here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas suddenly believes, "My Lord and my God, I can see the holes in your hands. I can see the hole in your side where they put this spear." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Have you seen God? But we believe. Have you heard his voice spoken out? But we believe. Because we hear his voice through the text as the Spirit places it on our hearts. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We believe. This happened 2,000 years ago. We believe. And Christ says we are blessed. He was talking to us 2,000 years ago here. He knew what Thomas had said when he wasn't in the room. This is the omnipresence of God, isn't it? He knew what Thomas had said that he didn't believe. And he comes in. And in mercy, having been insulted by Tom, the disciple, to be an apostle, deeply insulted that he did not believe the words of God, that he would come back after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. In this deep insult, and Jesus simply has mercy on him. "Put your fingers in here, put your hand in here. Now just believe." How is God so patient? How is he so merciful? How is he so kind? He is totally involved in who you are. He's totally involved in your lives. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have beheld his glory." We've seen it. We've seen his glory day after day. Three of us went up on the mountain. We saw him shine, the Shekinah glory of God, the power of God. We've seen it. We must write it down. John writes it down. The NRSV uses the word "lived." He came and lived among us. But when you look at the Greek text for the word, the verb, the Greek verb is skenoo, and that means to tabernacle, to dwell, to live, but to tabernacle, to pitch a tent. They're familiar with tents. But there's something like 435 times the word tabernacling is used in the Old Testament. And 2/3 of those are talking about the tabernacle. So when John writes that Jesus came to tabernacle with them in his gospel, he's saying, just like that, do you remember? Do you remember, you know, Moses and the tabernacle in the desert? Do you remember that God came? The Shekinah glory of God came? He's saying he came again. And this time he lived in human flesh. He didn't live in that tent, but he came to tabernacle as if he'd come camping and put up his tent. He came to be as he had done. So there is this connection between the beginning of Genesis even, right through to the end of Revelation. John has completely linked the whole thing and said, that is the Word of God. And Christ is in there from beginning to end. The one whom the Father sent is from beginning to end. He is in the whole of that text. And he came to dwell in his glory, and we have seen it. How do you convey that to children in a school? And that really struck me the past few weeks, looking at these youngsters, and I thought, oh boy, I'm so glad we've got the Word of God. And I'd like to spend hours and hours and years showing them, teaching them. Wouldn't it be wonderful? tabernacle, the priests were allowed into the tent of the meeting, and the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. The rest of the people weren't allowed. But when Jesus came, they saw him, they touched him, they were allowed into the presence of God. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's just like me. We're just the same. We love you. We forgive you. We will atone for you. We call you. We will anoint you. We will give you the Holy Spirit. Oh, and by the way, he's just the same too. The three of us in the one, same substance, but we're all the same. We all have the same view. We all sing from the same hymn sheet. We all love one another. We act righteously. We are fair and just. We hear balanced arguments and then we share with you what the truth would be because you want to know the truth. And these youngsters in these schools don't know the truth. They're not told it. They even say to me, sir, we've never heard it like that. And the feedback to me is astonishing. We've never heard it. We've never heard it so clearly. We've never heard it like that, so we didn't know that that's what Jesus was like. I didn't know Jesus was God, sir. He's God's son, isn't he? They don't even get the basics. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of children in Britain have been lied to, deceived to, inadequately taught. It's shocking, really. It's sad. But you try and you pray and you witness and you share God's word in the hope that he will place it in their hearts. Going back to the tabernacle in Exodus, it says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle out there in the desert. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, filled this tent. And then Jesus comes and tabernacles with them, born in Bethlehem, walking around the whole of Israel, isn't he? Sharing the gospel. They have beheld his glory. This time they could see him. God wishes to live with us. He lived in the tabernacle, specific conditions. Moses, this is my drawing, please do this. Build it exactly as I've said, that's what I want. And this is those who will be able to enter my presence. It is precise, Moses, do not get it wrong. And they build this glorious tabernacle. Later, David is scuppered and God says, no, you can't build the temple, but I will have a temple in your bloodline. Solomon, your son, will build the temple for me, and I will come and dwell in it. And again, the high priest will only be allowed into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus came, they went fishing together. He called the disciples, just called them, and they came. I remember going into school it was Catholic school, and I shared the gospel in there. Whatever, the thing in the morning where they registration in their sort of mini class assembly. And there's a boy there stood up and says, God, sir, I want to go out and be a missionary. I thought, what? He said, I've heard, I just want to go out and be a missionary. I thought, I haven't said anything about being a missionary, really. I've just shared what I've done with, and God's done with. This boy wanted to go. God had touched him immediately. And I thought, what was that? Oh, write that down, that boy, he's 16 and he suddenly wants to go and follow Christ out in the mission field. I was totally thrilled. I thought, what was that? In the temple itself, where God comes to dwell, 1 Kings 8 and 10, it says, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. I wish he would do that in every class I ever go to. I wish he would come and fill these children, these young people, as he has filled us, as he has filled you, as he has filled your heart. He comes and dwells in our hearts. There it was in the temple, then it was in the tabernacle before that. Now it's in our hearts. So God is consistent, he is patient, and he is incredibly merciful and incredibly generously gracious. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He does the impossible. He atones for our sins so that he can give us the Spirit. Falling at Pentecost, thousands being saved, I think it was 3,000 on that day. So we enter into his fuller presence. He came to tabernacle, to dwell, to live with us. And then there's the future. Will we still be close to him in the future? Joel 3:17 says, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never pass through it again." So the people of God will be there, and God will come. Ezekiel 37:27 says, "My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be with my children. I will be with my sons and my daughters that I have adopted into myself. My dwelling place shall be with them." It doesn't say might, it's a positive, it's almost an imperative. I shall be with them and I will be their God. I will be their God. Satan, you're gone. Sin, you're gone, dealt with legally, justly on the cross, you're dealt with, you will go. Satan, you're gone. All the angels of hell will go. There'll be no stranger there. The people of God, those who have followed him in righteousness, those who have believed and worshipped the living God. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. He will cleanse us when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore, forevermore, forever and ever and ever and ever. He will dwell with us. He comes to us. If the Queen of England rang me up tomorrow, she would say, "Come and see me, Mark." I'd go, "Yes, it's London, isn't it?" She wouldn't come and see me in where we live, Leeswood. She'll come to Leeswood. "Is your wife in?" "Oh, yes, yes, Your Majesty, do come and see her." No, but God does. God comes and knocks on our door, doesn't he? He knocks on our heart. He brings us into a fellowship. He teaches us. He does everything. He does it. And in the future, at the very end of the Bible, second last chapter of John's Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22, John, in his visions, his series of visions, "I saw no temple in the city," he's talking about Jerusalem here, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb, Father and Son. And the city has no need of a star called the sun or a moon at night to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory in." He doesn't say that we won't be able to enter in. He says we will come. This is your future. This is our future in Christ. If we remain in him and push on in our walk, in spite of the difficulties, and there are difficulties, and we're united through his resurrection by the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us now, and one day we will live with him when he comes to join us, because he will do precisely what he has said when he chooses to do it, because he knows precisely when he will do exactly that. Amen.
I didn't know what passage Mark was going to be speaking on when I picked the hymns, but our final hymn is "You're the Word of God the Father."
Wow.
Father, you are, to use one of our words, brilliant. You are so wonderful, God. We thank you for your grace. You are worthy of all our praise. And we thank you that together, through the blood of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Christ, the Redeemer, your Son, the unique Son of God, by the power of your Spirit you pour into our hearts, we are saved and we walk with you. And we thank you that you have treasure for all of us, treasure in your word and treasure in the moments in our lives. And we thank you that you bless us as we are even seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Beyond our comprehension, yet wonderful. And we thank you that we will one day see you face to face. Face to face. Face to face. Amen.
Mm-hmm.